I want to take you immediately to the Word of God, and as you're turning to the book of Judges, I want to remind the men, I want you to all look this direction. Mother's Day is next Sunday. I've just done you a favor. You can put your thank you in the offering. Mother's Day is next Sunday. For those who care and might have forgotten, then you can be grateful. Now you know ahead of time. For those who perhaps didn't care, you should. So remember it, whether it's your wife or your mother or both. Or mother-in-law. I want to take you into the Word in the book of Judges. It's not a strange or an unfamiliar passage to any of you, I don't believe. But we're going to go into this story in chapter 6 and 7, a little more scripture than usual, so I'm going to try to move quickly. There are three events that we are going to look at that normally you might hear a sermon just on any one of those, and I'm just going to highlight some things. You've heard me mention many times that every story I've read in the Bible and everything I've ever preached on now takes on an additional meaning, a new context in the time in which we're living. And so we find ourselves facing a time where you might want to hide. And I believe many believers are experiencing this. You may want to hide. You may want to not be very bold in your faith. You may not be very expressive or very well known during this time as a believer. You may try to be a silent Christian. And God is calling you. He's calling me. He's calling each one of us. He's calling us to a time of boldness. Now, I do believe that most of us may go through some of what we see here first. We may find ourselves hiding first because we may see fearful things. But then God will not let us rest because He has put something within us that He's not put within other people. And that is the Spirit of the living God. And if the Spirit of the living God lives within you, then there's going to be a restlessness because the Holy Spirit in you has determined that He is going to be bold and He is going to speak. And the question is whether you will be a willing vessel or not. And so He will have you perhaps agitated and in a place where it's very difficult to hide. So we come to this place as we find Gideon in chapter 6. The Midianites have overrun Israel and are their biggest enemy during this time. They're far outnumbered. The army of Midian is far bigger, as we will see, than the army of the Israelites. And so let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak and to reveal what He wants to show us in this as we go into the Word. Chapter 6, verse 11. I'm not going to read previous to that, but previous to that, the Midianites have come. 135,000 is their army. And they come every time that the Israelites' crops are about ready to be harvested. They swoop down through Israel and they steal the crops right from under them. They snatch up the crops out of the fields. And the word says they didn't leave a thing. They left nothing for Israel. And they've endured this for a number of seasons now, a number of springs. And so it is a time of great hardship for the people of God. I am not being negative here today. This is a very positive message, but you have to enter into it knowing that we are facing very possibly, if not now, we know we will in the future, according to the Word of God. But even now we face the possibility of supply chain shortages worse than what we are facing right now. We see the possibility of many things that are right on the horizon that we have heard about for a lifetime. We see times of persecution. We see times of oppression, times that would cause our hearts to fear, to fail because of fear, as the word says. But the Lord has something that He wants to show us in it. Gideon was hiding in his wine press. The wine press was where they pressed out the grapes from the fields in order to make the wine. And so he was, instead of pressing out grapes, he was threshing his wheat, his harvest. He managed to get some of his harvest in. And he's in the wine press in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now, if you've read the scripture and the background scripture surrounding it, you know that there was nothing mighty about Gideon. There was nothing, no valor, no courageous nature to him. That's why he was hiding. He was fearful. He was hiding from the enemy out of fear in this wine press. And I want you to understand this morning, as we're looking at this, we're going to be looking with spiritual eyes. Because Gideon's fear was an invitation to theft. His fear was an invitation to theft. What do I mean by that? Your fear this morning, some of you are fearful. I've heard it, I've seen it, you've confessed it many times, different ones of you. Some of you are facing times of great anxiety and great fear over the circumstances that surround your life. It's a time of great, great concern for you. And you find that it's a very hard place to be. And actually in your heart, you're just hiding. You're really just hiding away. You're trying to protect yourself and you're so fearful. And I want you to understand that in the Word of God, fear invites the enemy of your soul. Fear is the opposite of faith. Satan can't operate in your life where faith is evident, where faith is operating, but where fear is operating, the enemy comes and he finds lodging. He comes, he finds something he can, in a sense, feed on in your life, something that he can use to take things from you. And we find that the enemy is coming to take from Israel all of these crops, and Gideon has managed to hide some of his. I want to just begin by telling you this morning, you cannot hide from the enemy unless you are hiding in Christ. Paul says in the New Testament, listen to these words, "My life is hidden with God in Christ." My life is hidden with God in Christ. It's the only place you can hide. That's why I talk so much about the secret place of the Most High. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's the only real hiding place. You cannot hide from the enemy of your soul unless you are hiding in Christ. And if you are hiding in Christ, then He is strengthening you. He's giving you wisdom. He's building you up. He is putting something within you that can withstand that enemy. But we find that Gideon is hiding in this man-made thing. He's hiding in this wine press. And normally the wine press in Israel would be a place of celebration. If you've ever looked at stories or documentaries on the Middle East, and you see places where they are trampling out the grapes in order to make the wine, it's a time of harvest and it's a time of celebration. It's a great party. All of the family and all of the farmer's family and all of the servants, they come together, and it's like an ongoing party until all of this is done. It's a great celebration. But here, the wine press has become not a place of celebration, but a place of oppression. A place of oppression and a place of conflict, of contempt, of contention. How many of you have ever been in a circumstance, say in your family? It's easy to use family for these things. How many of you have been in a place in family circumstances where the place of celebration has become a place of oppression and contention? The holiday, when you normally would get together to celebrate, has now become a time that is oppressive, is a time that is contentious, is conflict. And the enemy is just harassing and is just prowling all around seeking whom he may devour. It happens often in family circumstances. It happens wherever the people of God would find cause to celebrate. If we're not hiding in Christ, we find that we're open to the devil. We're open to the enemy of our soul. And so the angel of the Lord appears now to Gideon in this wine press. You've all heard this story. And he speaks something that makes absolutely no sense. I'm sure that Gideon was just overwhelmed when the angel said to him, "You mighty man of valor." You mighty man of valor. He's never been a soldier. He's never done anything brave. He's never done anything that would show that he was fearless in any way. And here he is hiding. It's almost an insult because it almost sounds like he's being sarcastic. But the angel is not being sarcastic. The angel is speaking what God sees. What God sees. And you'll find that when God speaks something about you, listen to me closely. What matters is what God says about you. And when God says something about you, it will be challenged by the enemy of your soul. God calls this man a man of valor, but it's going to be through a time of trial and testing and proving that it comes to pass. And he's proven to be a man of valor. God calls you this morning. He calls you. I'm not being dramatic. I'm not trying to be eloquent. I'm not trying to be clever in any way. I'm telling you that you're facing some times ahead that would be the equivalent of the winepress of Gideon. But God calls you a people of valor. You know, in the book of Daniel, he says that his people will be mighty and do great exploits. That's what he says about you, that you are to be mighty, courageous people who do great exploits. And so the weakest one in here today, God looks at you and says, "I see something that I have put within you by my Spirit. And I see what I am calling you to be. And what I'm calling you to be is a mighty man or woman of valor." Amen. And you may not be where you want to be yet, but you need to be agreeing with God about what he says about you. Yes. And I'm just going to tell you, that means you can't deny it all the time by being fearful. You can't all the time be contradicting him by saying, "I can't, I can't, I can't." You can't deny his reality in your life every single day by being fearful that if you step out and do anything for the Lord, that you're going to fail and you're going to be crushed. You've got to start to nourish the thought that you walk by faith and not by sight. He's calling for a people in the end times who will walk by faith and not by sight. So Gideon begins to pour out all of his complaint to the angel. He says, if God were with us, then why are we in this mess? You know, and so he pours out his complaint, and if you look down at verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours.'" Isn't it funny how God just, it's not that he doesn't hear us. He listens, and there are times that you just know that God cares so much, he comforts you. But there's a time when he's telling you something and he's calling you something, you can pour out all your complaints and he's just going to turn around and call you a mighty man of valor again. He's just going to keep calling you what his word says you are until you begin to agree with him. And here he tells Gideon again, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" Just as surely as Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, spoke to a dead man, called him to life, told him to come out, just as surely as Jesus spoke and Lazarus came out of that tomb, same Lord speaks to Midian, who is dead in fear, who is bound up and shaking in fright because of the enemy, calls him out of the wine press, says, "You're going to be the one who saves the entire nation of Israel." What an amazing story. What an amazing turnaround God would take the fearful one. Some of you this morning, you know you're fearful. And you know how fearful you are. I want you to just stop for a moment and suspend that fear for a moment and just hear what God is saying. He's saying, you may be the most fearful person in this room, but I can still use you in mighty ways. And I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to call you forth. I'm going to do what I have determined since before the foundation of the world in your life. Do you think that for a moment you were fashioned and created and born without any purpose? Do you think that God just had you come to be on this earth just to go through motions and not hear anything from Him, not know anything of Him, or just learn the stories and learn what is the right thing to believe in order to be saved? Is that all there is? You know, there's an old folk song from the 60s. Is that all there is? You'd have to be my age to remember it. Is that all there is? So let's keep dancing. Because everything is just, it's kind of like Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Everything's vanity. Everything just is worthless. Do you think God created you so that you can be like Solomon and just, oh, all is vanity. You know, everything is, nothing has meaning. What is my life for anyway? That's basically what he was saying in that book. What is your life for? What has God created you for? Is it to walk in faith or to be bound up in fear? I'm telling you this morning, I don't have any notes except just a couple of things on a sticky note. Because God, I believe, told me to put it down and trust Him. He wants to speak to you about some things this morning, and He'll reveal what it is as we go along. And fear is the number one thing that He's addressing this morning. It's not the only thing, but it's the number one thing. Gideon had to rise up and go to war, and he went to war against the Midianites, but he really was also going to war against fear in his own life. He had to put his faith in God, who is able to drive out all of your fear and make you an overcomer. And don't tell me that there aren't probably 90% of you in here, including myself, that have certain things that we're fearful of or that have us bound or troubled or anxious about. And the Lord says that is negating, that is canceling out some of what I want to do in your life. It's nullifying. Fear nullifies faith. They can't operate fully in the same space. So if you want to operate in faith, you have to begin to agree with what God says and to deny what the enemy is saying, because it's the enemy that is telling you to be fearful. It's the enemy that is wanting you to be bound up. And so in verse 15, it says, "So he said to him, 'Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh.'" So now he's calling up, he's bringing up what his heritage is. He's from a clan that has no name, no prestige, no honor. Isn't that terrible? We're just the weakest family in all of Israel. That's pretty bad. "How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." He's even putting himself down. Out of all my brothers, I'm just the least. "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" He's going to use the army of Israel. He's going to call forth an army, but they're going to operate as one under Gideon. It's as though Gideon goes against the enemy himself, because all of those who are operating with him are in one mind, one accord with him. Gideon is like a picture of Christ for us. And we are to operate so closely in Christ. If Jesus isn't fearful, we shouldn't be fearful. And if he moves in one direction, we should move in the same direction. And we'll be operating as one man, Jesus Christ. As one man, God tells his son, Jesus, I'll do this, this, and this in you. And that includes all of us who are in Christ. Christ does it as one man. And that includes all of his army, which we are. And so Gideon begins to take heed. He begins to listen. We're not going to read all of the story between that and chapter 7. Before we get to chapter 7, I'll just tell you that he had to go home. And I began talking about home this morning and fearful places. He has to go back and he has to take care of some things at home. Some of you, before you can fully do what God's called you to do, I want you to hear this. You got to take care of some things that God is speaking to you about. He had to go home, even though his father is the head. His father has filled their house with idolatry. There are idols in the house. You know, sometimes in your own family situations, you just want to be silent because if you speak up for the Lord, it's going to cause strife and contention. Gideon had to go home. God put it on his heart. He knew what he had to do. He had to go home and he had to take his father's idols. And these things are valuable. He made an altar out of them. He destroyed them. And it caused an uprising in the town because the whole town came. And I mean, it was a very important thing that was going on there as far as the village is concerned. And all of his brothers were furious with him. But God gave him influence in a moment when he was obedient and did what God told him to do. God gave him influence. And before you get to chapter 7, he's begun calling them to go with him. He's begun blowing his trumpet. Gideon has begun sounding a call. And people are beginning to respond to him. What an amazing transformation takes place in this man when he's obedient to the Lord. So in chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the northern side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. I just want you to remember that it's in the valley. We will come back to that in a moment in another verse. Background of this is that there are 135,000 Midianites. 135,000 Midianites. And when Gideon blows his trumpet and calls Israel, 32,000 men come to his side. Understand the enormous opposition there. 32,000 Israelites are going to go up against 135,000 of the enemy. That's enough to put you back into the wine press. Amen? And so we find that this is the context now as we begin chapter 7. And verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, he's introducing a new concept to Gideon. And I know you've heard it here at Faith Harvest, but for many Christians, even though it's all over the Word of God, it's like a new concept because they've not heard it with their spiritual ears. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. God, you're a strange God. The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God is saying, it's great you've got 32,000, Gideon, but I'm not going to let you use them. That's too many. That's too many, Gideon, to go up against 135,000. That's too many because, isn't it funny? I mean, even if they won with 32,000, you would almost have to acknowledge it was God against 135,000. And God says, no, that's too many because Israel will still think they did it and take glory to themselves. And so in verse 3, now, therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people saying, whoever is fearful, here we go. We've already talked about fear in chapter 6. Now he tells Gideon concerning his army, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead, and 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So God has now whittled the army down from 32,000 to 10,000 against 135,000. I bet you're not going to go place any bets on that one. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Let me touch on fear again before we move forward. I know I said a few things about fear a moment ago, but fear disqualifies. I want to repeat this. Fear disqualifies you. Fear disqualifies you as a man or woman who's going to walk in the faith and in what God is calling you to do. Fear nullifies faith. I'm saying that again. Fear nullifies faith, and fear paralyzes you. Fear paralyzes you. How many times have you been paralyzed by fear? I know what it's like. Paralyzed by fear. So the Lord tells him, bring them down to the water, 10,000. There's still too many. I can imagine by now Gideon's thinking, Lord, what are you going to do to me? This is the craziest thing I've ever seen. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. In other words, some of the people got down and they were on their knees, but they did this. They took their hands and they scooped the water up and they brought it up to their mouth and they drank. And the rest of them kneeled down and just put their face right in the water and drank. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men, these are the ones who put the water up to their mouth, who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Everybody else, everybody who put their face down in the water. Send them home, Gideon. To Gideon's now left with 300 men against 135,000. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Those men, and you've heard probably sermons on this before, I just want to probably add one thing. Those men got down, and those who put their face in the water, they were not prepared. They were not ready. They were not vigilant, because they weren't looking at the horizon for the enemy. They weren't alert. They put their faces down in the water, and they drank. The others, it's like they had an instinct. Maybe they had some training. I don't know. But they kept their eyes up. They're looking up, and they bring the water up to their mouth. And you know, there are two kind of people in this room. There are those who are prepared for what's coming as well as you can be. In other words, those who are looking up and who are going about the necessities of life, still keeping their eyes on the horizon. They're not hiding their head in the sand. They know that there are some tough times coming, and they are looking to the Lord, and they are keeping their eyes open to discern from which direction the enemy is coming. How many times have you been blindsided because you didn't even realize the enemy was in your area? And then, wow, just just blindsided, knocked down for a little bit by the enemy. The others are those who put their face down in the water. When you put your face down in the water, the only thing that you can see is your own face staring back. It's a mirror. All you're looking at is yourself and feeding your own needs. These are the two groups that he's dealing with, and these are the two groups right now in the church and in the end times. Those who are always looking at self, always looking to feed self, always looking to take care of self first without regard for God's call, without regard for what the enemy is doing. Most people like that don't even believe the enemy is doing anything in their life. They'll say, I believe in the cross, I've accepted Jesus, and there's all kind of things that are happening in their life, and sometimes it's very stressful, and sometimes it brings strife and confusion and all manner of things, and they never even consider the possibility that Satan's involved. Satan is just some figure in the distance in Christianity to them. He's just evil. That's all it is. He's just the presence of evil in the world. Never believing that he is actively involved in trying to steal your harvest. Trying to steal your crop. What God would produce in your life. And that's the way perhaps some of you who are listening to me today in this message are. It's all about me every day. And all I see when I look in the mirror is me. And it's all about taking care of my needs and doing my own will and going my own way. The Lord called the 300 who looked up, who it was secondary to them that they got the water. It was secondary to them that they got the water and their eyes were on the horizon looking out for the enemy. And it says in that last verse that we read that the enemy, the 135,000, was encamped in the valley. Encamped in the valley. How many of you have had wrestling matches with the enemy before? Have you had a battle against the enemy? Has the enemy ever come and attacked you? Satan ever come? You sure are quiet today. Has Satan ever come and really wreaked havoc in an area of your life? Has he never come and attacked? I can promise you, though it may seem that he hinders you from getting there and he may attack you on the way back, he's not attacking you when you're on the mountaintop with God. When you're in those times in the secret place, that's the place where you're protected and you're kept. Those times when you're on the mountaintop with God and it's all wonderful, he will try to prevent you from getting there and he will try to kill you on the way back perhaps, but he's not attacking you on the mountaintop. But in the valley, that's where your attacks are. It's also where you grow. It's a crazy thing, but it's where you grow. If you don't ever come down from the mountain and you don't go through trials and tests and you don't let God do these things through you to show himself strong against the enemy, you don't grow. You don't find out what God can do in your life. You just have this blah Christianity. You really don't go up on the mountaintop either. You're always somewhere halfway. Because those who go on the mountaintop with God are the same ones who will be victorious down in the valley. Who will fight in the valley. But it's in the valley. You need to change your viewpoint about the valley. I would be willing to bet that most of you say, oh, I don't like the valley, I like the mountaintop. But the valley is where you are an overcomer. Just think, if there was no valley with enemies here, we wouldn't have the story of Gideon. There'd be nothing to tell us about. God's going to make him a testimony in the earth. God is going to show himself strong through Gideon, something that his children, grandchildren, generations to come will talk about. I wonder how many of us, our children and our grandchildren and generations to come, are going to have something to talk about about us and the things that we did. In verse 13, and when Gideon had come, there was a man. Well, let me just back up because I didn't want to read all of it. Gideon goes down into the valley. God tells him, you know, some of you still have fear. And if you have fear, Gideon, now, isn't that amazing? He told the ones who had fear to go home. Now he's got the army there and he's telling Gideon, if you're fearful, you see, God isn't, it's not whether or not you have any fear or not. It's whether you're willing to give in to it or whether you're willing to face it. Gideon has some fear still. All of us at some time have some, but are we willing to fight it? Are we willing to be obedient to the Lord in spite of the fear? And Gideon was obedient. He was willing. And so God says, just so you have to build your faith, I want you to sneak down into the enemy camp and I want you to observe. And so Gideon goes down into the enemy camp and he's listening to some conversations. He hears two men talking. And one man says, he says, I saw in the night a dream. I saw a barley loaf come tumbling into the camp and it hit a tent and it destroyed it, wiped out the tent. And he said, and he already, there was already rumor of what Gideon was doing, amassing this army. And he said, I know this dream means it's nothing else but Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. In verse 13, and when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion, and he said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and it struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. I want you to hear this part. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. As I was reading this again, I'm just amazed at the ways of God. God used an unbeliever, actually. He's coming to believe something. He knows that Gideon is being used by Gideon's God. But here's an enemy. And God is using the enemy to reveal to Gideon the secret of what is happening, that he knows the secret. He's revealing it to Gideon in order to build up his faith. So here's the enemy talking about a dream, and the dream was about himself. And so he goes back. Barley is a poor man's bread. Barley was what the common person would eat. Barley was something that would have been not noble or not something royalty would have necessarily have partaken of. And God is saying here, I'm going to use a barley loaf. Who's the barley loaf? Gideon. I'm going to use a nobody. I'm going to use a common man, a poor man. I'm going to use a man of no reputation, a man whose clan is the least known in all of Israel, the weakest in all of Israel. And I'm going to use this man to destroy the enemy of Israel. There's another meaning to that barley loaf, but I wanted to give you that. That is, I believe, the amazing thing about what God is saying here about this barley loaf is that I'm going to use, this is Gideon. That's what I'm going to use. In verse 17 or 16, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. I'm sure you've read this before. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. This is in the nighttime. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. In other words, they're going to blow the trumpets and they're going to shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, that's during the night, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. In other words, they came and they blew the trumpets, they broke the pitchers, so now the torches that were hidden inside are now revealed. And so it's a startling surprise effect against the enemy. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Listen. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord is what? Tell me, students of the Word. His Word. This is a picture for us. The sword of the Lord is the Word of God. But it says in this scripture, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Because Gideon's word is exactly the same as God's. It's the same sword. If you are going to fight the enemy, your word must be the same as God's. Amen. The sword, which is the word of God, the Bible says, you must agree with it. You must walk in this word that God has given you. It must be on your tongue. It must be on your lips. It must be in your heart. It must be in your mind. And it must be in unity and harmony with what God is speaking in that moment. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Tom. The sword of the Lord and of Vanessa. The sword of the Lord and Darlene. The sword of the Lord and Scott. The sword of the Lord and Pamela. Or whoever, whichever one of you it may be. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place, verse 21, all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set, now he's talking about the enemy, set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerera, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from now all the others who had been fearful are inspired. And they come back. Gather together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursue the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. I want you to see a picture before we end, because this is the picture that will really, really count in the last days. Joshua tells those men, he says, "I want you to take a torch and I want you to put it in a pitcher. It's going to be nighttime. And we're going to be hidden in the sides of the mountain. And when I give the shout, the sound, you're going to rise up and you're going to break those pitchers. You're going to raise those torches. You're going to blow your trumpets. And you're going to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon."
Amen. Yes.
That pitcher is a picture of you.
Yes.
You are vessels in the house of God.
Yes.
Bible calls you a vessel over and over again. You're a vessel. Bible speaks, you've heard me preach on them before, I'm not going to today, the chosen vessel, the vessel of honor, and many others. There are seven primary vessels in the Word of God. But you're a vessel in the hand of the Lord. You're a vessel, and inside of you, if you're born again, you don't have this. Because the Spirit of the Lord comes to live inside of those who receive Christ. And who come in faith. The Spirit of the living God comes and brings the light of Christ into your life, the torch. There is light. Where the Spirit of Christ is, there is light, the Bible says.
Amen.
It calls us children of the day, not children of the night.
Amen.
Because the night is about darkness, but we're not of the darkness. We're of the day. Because the light of Christ dwells within us. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path.
Amen.
He lights the way for us. He illuminates our mind. He illuminates the Word of God so that it speaks to us clearly to our hearts. He takes the hidden things of darkness, the Word of God says, and reveals them to us. He gives us revelation and understanding. He prepares us for battle. The vessel contains the light, the torch, the fire. You know, sometimes we talk about being on fire for God. I think it's more a recognition. Every one of you, I'm just going to speak this and we can challenge it or whatever. I believe that every one of you has the, if you're born again, you have the fire of God living within you. There is a fire burning in you. It can always burn more brightly, but really the question isn't whether it's burning or not. It's whether it's seen and revealed and felt. Those pictures were in the darkness on the side of a mountain. The enemy couldn't see them. Nobody could see them. They weren't a threat to anybody. And you're not a threat to anybody just because you have that light inside of you. Listen closely. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Mark? I'm born again. I've got the light of Christ living within me. And you're no threat to the enemy as long as that light is hidden inside of you and cannot be seen. Because the only way that it truly is released is when the vessel is broken. Until your will is broken. Until your ways are broken. Until your opinions are broken. Listen, those who are fearful. Until your self-protection is broken. Until your selfishness is broken. This is a very serious matter. We are in, I believe we truly are in the end times, the last days. I believe that we see darkness approaching and that we see things that are, that would make the unbeliever fearful if they understood them and knew what they were. They're in blindness and they don't even realize. We realize, and sometimes we're fearful, but we shouldn't be. We need to understand this concept in the Word of God. First was given to Gideon before he took them down to the water when God says, you're too strong in your own strength. There's not a one of you, let me just be sure you understand this. There's not a single one of you who can stand in your own strength against Satan's attacks on you or against the things that God's going to allow to be unleashed on this earth. The old gospel song says, people need the Lord. You know, when I was a kid, I thought those were the corniest sounding lyrics. You know, I wrote songs. I sang. And I thought, people need the Lord. I thought, that's just not very... It's just not a good song. Isn't that awful? You ever do that? You criticize a song or something? It just didn't sound like a well-written song to me. I thought, that is just hokey sounding. And the older I've gotten, it's one of the best songs ever. People need the Lord.
Yes.
You need the Lord.
Yes.
And you need His strength. You cannot do this in your own strength. The first war that you need to declare is the war against your own strength, your own flesh. And say, Lord, I will not allow my flesh to rule. With your help, I will deny the flesh. I will deny my way, my will, my plans, my reactions. And I will let you display your strength through me. It's the only way. The second is really the same thing, but it's the war against that same flesh nature being unbroken, trying to protect self. Because really, what you're doing when you try to protect self is you are fighting against God. Jacob came to the brook and he wrestled there all night with the angel of the Lord. One of the strangest stories in all the Bible. Because here's God manifesting himself as a man. And Jacob's wrestling with him, and it's really kind of, you have to read it and you have to really get into it to begin to understand it. Because really the angel wrestled with him, the Bible says. But then it turns into Jacob wrestling with the angel, because Jacob will not let the angel go until he blesses him. And I believe the angel was wrestling against Jacob. Jacob maintaining himself. In other words, all the angel was after was confess who you are, because names meant everything in Israel. Confess who you are, Jacob. Give me your name. Jacob wouldn't do it at first. And he finally said, my name is Jacob, which means I'm a cheater. He had to confess what he was like and be broken of it. He realized that it was God himself. And he said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. He would not stop until he had something from God. And God blessed him by changing his name. No longer calling him a cheat, changing his name to Israel. And that name today, we see it as prominent. We all know what Israel is. But he goes away from that encounter limping, because the angel knocked his thigh out of socket and he had a limp for the rest of his life. It's a picture of what it means to truly go all the way with the Lord. You want God's blessing on your life, and you want to also deny self. You want to be changed so that you can be more like him, and you can be used by him. You can be his vessel, which means your vessel has to be broken. The limp. If you're going to go all the way with God, you're going to have a limp. You're going to have something. There's going to be, when people get to know you, they're going to know this person's been broken by the Lord. When I did the sermon some years ago, did a series on the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And we think of meekness as weakness, kind of. And I learned that meekness was a word that meant strength that has been brought under control. And the Spanish word, or the Spanish phrase, caballo manso, which means a horse that's been broken. A horse that's now gentle, but not, it hasn't lost its strength. It's just now directed by the master. That's what meekness is. You're broken. It doesn't mean you're like the world speaks of broken. Oh, you're broken. You're no good. No, you're broken by the Lord so that you can be directed by him. Mm-hmm. Directed by the master. Now you have his strength and it's under control. I'm inviting you this morning to take this word to heart today. You're just a barley loaf. You and I are just barley loaves, but we are vessels of God. We carry the light of Christ in us. If there's fear in us, we need to go to the Lord again and again and say, Lord, take this fear from me. Help me to be built up in my faith instead. Break me, Lord, of whatever needs to be broken, that I might walk as a son or daughter of God. My belief is, you know, really the church growth movement, I don't know if any of you know about this, but the church growth movement, all the experts who tell churches how to grow their numbers, because that's what they're supposed to do after all, they'd have a hard time with this story. Because Gideon goes from 32,000 to 300. Which tells me that the people of God can diminish in number and grow stronger in anointing. Tells me that in the end time, when it says there's going to be a great falling away, and you look around you and you think, where are the Christians all going? And you see those who are called Christians, but they don't really believe Christian things anymore. And then, Lord forbid, but you could find yourself in a place where God, in His sovereignty, you've moved somewhere. You're in a place and you can't even find, in the end times, a true believer near you. And you feel overwhelmed. You're like, the old song says, where have all the flowers gone? You know that song. Where have all the Christians gone? And you feel all left alone. Some of you now, you may feel like, gosh, you know, it used to be there were crowds of Christians that, you know, that just had events together and things together that were true Christians. And you're like, I'm really feeling alone in this thing. I'm feeling like if I'm walking true to the Word, I'm some kind of oddity. Well, remember Gideon. God said, you have too many, but I'm going to take the few that I need, and I'm going to make you strong, and I'm going to take away your fear, and I'm going to cause you to blaze with the fire of God, and I'm going to use you so mightily that people are going to know about it. It's going to be a testimony in the earth. I'm just crazy enough to believe that's what God wants to do with each one of you in the last days. To believe that's what He wants to do with each one of us. That He has a plan that great. And that just because numbers around us seem to be small, that has nothing to do with God's power. Nothing to do with God's anointing. Nothing to do with His plan. Nothing has been nullified. Nothing has been negated. The only thing that will be nullified is fear will nullify our faith. So, beloved, war against it. Amen. Lord, we present ourselves to You now. So here we are, Lord. Here we are right by the water. Our tendency is to just look at our reflection and drink it up. Change us and transform us, Lord, into those who would keep our eyes on You and on the horizon, prepared, ready to be used by You, walking in obedience so, Lord, You can take away the fear and replace it with faith, Lord. I'm reminded of where in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it says the Holy Spirit who is given to those who obey. It's not that we earn Him, but His fullness isn't going to be given to us if we're just going to fritter it away. He knows those who will obey. Give us hearts to obey, Lord. Take away fear and make us courageous, Lord. Call us out of our wine press. Call us out of the place of hiding until we find ourselves hiding only in You. And we take our direction from You. I just want to thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to this body of believers. Your faithfulness to each one of us. Your faithfulness to those who are watching by live stream. Your goodness to us, Lord God. And I pray Your blessings of this congregation, Lord, that we would grow stronger. We would be more broken by the Spirit of God, and we would blaze more brightly for You. In Jesus' name, amen.